Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
This is my Bible. It is the sword of the Spirit. It makes me a deadly weapon against the powers of darkness. It makes me a mighty force for the kingdom of God. Heavenly Father, tonight, take the words from this book, plant them deep into the soil of my heart, and bring forth for your glory a great harvest. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and give two or three people a Bible high five. Tell them, I'm so glad to be sitting by you. Can we put our hands together and just thank the musicians and the singers? Didn't they do a great job? Come on. How good was the worship tonight? Absolutely amazing. Amazing. Well, just a little caveat for you tonight, because we're starting a new series called Back to Church. I thought I'm going to preach one of my favorite messages. So tonight's one of my favorite messages. This is probably one of the first messages I really felt God ever gave me. And it was very, very powerful. It was very, very personal to me. And so some of you may have heard bits and pieces before, but just like a good rerun of Seinfeld, it's kind of good every now and again to hear a great word. But I just want to welcome back the Higginbottoms from their Euro adventure and just say again how amazingly brilliant Matt and his beautiful wife, Loren, led the meeting tonight. Man, you're just in another level of anointing. Man, that was just incredible. You guys have got campus pastor all over you guys. It's incredible. Holy shnikey. Amazing. I got married again this week. 25 years. And I can say this because she's not here. She's preaching at North. But there was no longer a video copy of our wedding vows. Because somebody, not me, somebody else, taped The Simpsons over the top. Yeah. She reckons it was an accident. I reckon it was post-argument. She was trying to erase so that she could say, I never said that. I never made that vow. So I thought, let's do it again. And this time we have it. Bronte, don't we have it? We have it on video now, don't we? We have it on video, so she did say, I do. She did say a whole bunch of things, praise God. So it was fun. So I loved it. It was awesome. But anyway, come with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verse 35. The title of my message tonight is called Crossing Over. Crossing Over. Crossing Over. Watch this. Mark 4, 35 says, on the same day when evening had come, He said to them, Jesus said to them, the disciples, let us cross over to the other side. I like this. Let me just pause here and we'll read the rest in a second just to kind of set it up for you tonight. I'm not sure where you're at in life. I'm not sure what your experience has been of life. But I know when I very, very first got saved and invited Christ into my life, this passage of Scripture, I really felt Jesus speak to me very, very powerfully about Him wanting to take me to the other side to see something I'd never seen before, to experience a life that was beyond my history. Because it was beyond my history and my knowledge, I felt like it was out of my capacity. Because the trajectory of my life was pretty much, and like all of us, I'm not sure whether you realize this, but all of us are sadly prone to at least repeat, if not rehearse, the mistakes of our forefathers handed down to us. you'll often find that it's not just one generation of alcoholism, it's generational. It's not just one generation of welfare dependency, it becomes generational because things that are in there. But I've got good news that when Jesus Christ enters in the equation, he will take you to the other side. And so my father, many of you know the story, ran away from home at 14 and came from a very abusive background, and alcohol was basically what he turned to, because his father, when his wife died, when my dad was little, his father's wife died when my dad was just 5, and so to cope, he turned to alcohol and became violent and abusive, and so my father resented his father, but then found himself exactly the same. Because let me tell you, hate don't fix nothing. So we have a world right now that's hating on this, but I'm telling you, what you're hating, you're hating. Hate don't fix anything. It's love that fixes everything. It's love that fixes. It's Jesus Christ in your heart that will fix everything. Jesus Christ in your heart. We need more. If more people have Jesus in their hearts. And so when Jesus came into my life, he says, I'm going to take you to the other side of dysfunction and show you function. To think that I'm married to the same woman for 25 years and more in love with her today than I was 25 years ago blows my mind. I can't even begin to believe or comprehend that such a thing could be true. To look at my life and see, I remember leaving to go to Bible college thinking, well, I guess I'll never own a home. Because, you know, somebody showed me what a youth pastor earns in Australia. I thought, well, there he goes, owning a home. But I just thought, well, it's still worth it. To serve Jesus, I know what he did when he saved me. Do that. And then to see the blessing and the prosperity over 25 years of serving God, that even though from a financial perspective I went backwards, you know, God is no, he's a debtor to no man. God's hand is not short that it cannot say. I'm telling you, God exceedingly abundantly. And so wherever you're at tonight, whether it's pain, whether it's dysfunction, whether it's divorce, whether it's abuse, whether it's lack, whether it's limitation, whether it's whatever it is, I want you to know that Jesus, when you invite Jesus into your life, he will take you to the other side of that thing and show you a perspective and show you a life that is so far beyond your capacity. I got to tell you, I'm not smart enough for, you know, 3 campuses, 4 buildings and fit outs and all that kind of stuff. If it was just based on my education, we wouldn't be where we are. But because 32 years ago, I was smart enough or maybe dumb enough to invite Jesus, realizing I needed a Savior in my life. I was driving my life and wrecking my life and wrecking everyone else. You know, it was like dodging cars, and that one smashed and that one smashed and that one's beat up and that one can no longer drive. That was my, and so I thought, you know, Jesus, you take the wheel. Carrie Underwood, Jesus take the wheel. And when he took the wheel, I've got to tell you now, there's been a few times, oh, I got it from here, and then, you know what, actually, no, I'll just sit here. Shotgun, and you're far better off riding shotgun. So let me just say this, Jesus wants you to cross over tonight. Many of us need to give ourselves permission, because we look back at our life and we think it's always going to be like this, and especially generationally. One of the most powerful pictures of what Jesus was going to do on the cross is shown through the story of Moses bringing the children of Israel out of 400 years of slavery to Egypt. 10 generations, 400 years, 10 generations of, for 400 years, these people did not know anything else but slavery. They did not know anything else but servitude. The generation before them, slave. The generation before them, slave. Great-granddaddy, slave. Great-great-grandpa, slave. For 10 generations. It was so intrinsic that as they look back for 10 generations, this is all they know. And yet Moses steps into their world and says, it's time to cross over the Red Sea. It is time to cross over into an unknown. The great problem with you and I is we are more in touch with our history than we are with God's promises. That's why when the Holy Ghost pours out upon you, the first thing that he does is he causes your sons and daughters to begin to prophesy, because he's got to somehow get you looking forward. He's got to somehow get you speaking a future that is not related or connected or dictated to by your past. Crossing over. Now the fun begins. Another caveat, this is going to be a little bit naughty at times, okay? So just hang on to your hats, all right? So on the same day when evening came, back to verse 35, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they left the multitude behind, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him, verse 37. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so it was already filling. But he, Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him, and they said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? All right, let me just give you some thoughts out of this just in the few moments that we have left together tonight. So Jesus wants to take us to the other side. Just the first thing you're going to do is you've got to make sure that you're connected to Jesus. The great thing is that Jesus is so different to every other religion. Every other religion will give you a list of requirements, will give you a litany of regulations, a to-do list, that you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to face Mecca, you got to trek, you got to. Jesus said, let us cross over to the other side. He comes into your life and he says, let us. The greatest lesson you and I can learn in Christianity or in this faith walk is actually how to lean into his strength. To lean into his strength. His strength is made perfect in your weakness. The areas where I'm strong are actually my biggest defaults. The areas where I'm weak, his power can flow through. Jesus says, let us cross over to the other side. Because I would have given up. I would have stopped believing. I would have faced the sea. I would have faced the storm. I would have faced the trial. I would have looked at, I can't tell you how many times I looked at or heard a prophecy about my future or had a glimpse in a vision of my future. And I thought, oh, no, there's no way, God. I'm not good enough. I don't qualify for that. And I would have backed up had he not held me, had he not brought me. You know, I love the footprint story where the guy sees two lots of tracks, but he notices in the sky is the history of his life, and he looks, and every time there was a trial, and every time there was challenge, and every time there was difficulty, he looks, and one of the tracks disappears, and there's only one set of tracks, and he gets quite disturbed by it, and he says, God, you know, what's going on? How come when I look back and everything's rosy, there you are beside me? But when everything was dark and everything was storm and everything was difficulty, there's only one set of tracks. I can't believe that you'd abandon me. Why would you abandon me in the difficult times? And you know the story. God says, oh, my son, I love you and I would never leave you. I would never abandon you. When you look back in those dark times and see one set of footprints, it's because you quit and gave up. So I had to pick you up and I had to keep carrying you in the direction that you're going. The God that you serve, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ, when he comes into your life, he says, let us cross over to the other side. He will take you, if you would just trust him, he will take you to the other side beyond what you can comprehend. But here's the first few things that we got to do. The first thing, it says, when they left the multitude behind. So number one, you got to leave the crowd. You got to leave the multitude. To take Jesus, you got to be willing to step out from the crowd. Because multitude is just a nice Bible word for crowd. The crowd is popular opinion. It's the status quo. It's the culture. It's what everyone else is saying. To get to the other side, you got to make a decision. I'm actually going to step out of what everyone else thinks, what everyone else is saying, what everyone else is doing. I'm not going to look no longer for permission from everybody else before I raise my hand, before I respond to an altar call, before I serve on a team, before I do a growth class or go to Connect or Connect Group. Do you know how many people sit in church and they hear a message and they want to raise their hand and respond, but as soon as their little hand goes up, the first thoughts that you know flood with, hang on, what will people think? You know, you can't raise your hand. People will see you. Oh, you got a weakness. Oh, no, I was just scratching my head. But you know what? Here's the truth. The truth is there are other people, when you raise your hand, thinking, thank God, that just gave me courage to raise my hand. But you need to understand the devil hates individuality. The devil hates individuality. He, He loves mediocrity. He wants you to just to never discover your true identity. He wants you to just be beige. He wants you just to be another brick in the wall. Honestly, my little fingerprint, that little area there, it blows my mind that, are you serious? That tiny little bit of real estate there, that tiny little bit of geography there, that there can be over 7 billion different combinations. The only person that can unlock my iPhone is me with my fingerprint. Yeah. Are you, how could there be 7 billion? Do you know how small your retina is? And yet there are 7 billion people that do not have an identical retina scan. Your retina scan, you were created to be an individual. You were created unique. But the devil will bully you. The devil will intimidate you. He will try and push you to just lose that individuality. The Bible says when they left the multitude behind, they took only Jesus calls you out of the crowd. Listen, the crowd will always limit you. The crowd will always try and silence you. The crowd will always try and keep you living in a life of mediocrity. Don't live according to, make a decision. I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. Come hell or high water, I'm following Jesus. Whether people are for me or against me, I'm following Jesus. Whether I'm persecuted or praised is irrelevant. I made a decision. I'm following Jesus Christ. You got to leave the multitude behind. If you care more about what other people think, you're always going to have a ceiling over your life. But at some point, you just got to say, you know what? I'm drawing a line in the sand. I don't care what y'all think no more. If you don't follow me, if you don't come with me, you know what? Hasta mañana. Hasta luego, hasta la vista, baby. I'm following Jesus Christ. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to go for God. I want to see what's on the other side. He's got something better for me than what I've experienced. And so you know what? If you don't come with me, that's all fine and dandy, but I got to go with Jesus. Somebody say amen. So the Bible says that when they left the multitude behind, watch this, they took him, Jesus, along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. Now, I remember when the first time I read that, I just thought, ah, it's just beautiful. Like, seriously, if they had, like, the most beautiful Bible verse award of 2017, goes to Mark chapter 4, verse 36. Whoa, I knew it. That's my favorite. Because it's a picture of it. It looks like church. The Bible says when they left the multitude, they took Jesus along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. It's like Jesus in the boat and little boats, and they're all just, you know, they're singing, Kumbaya, my Lord. Kumbaya. Hi, Jesus, we're singing to you. Kumbaya. You know, there's Simon, and Simon's looking at one of the other boats, and he's like, Stuart? Stuart! It's me, Simon. He calls me Peter, means the rock. Jesus, that's Stuart. I went to school with him. And I'm looking at this storm. They go, it's just so beautiful. And then God interrupts my moment. And he said to me, Yerkes, which is kind of what he calls me. And he said, how many boats made it to the other side? I'm like, is that even important? It's just beautiful. He's like, no, it's important. How many boats made it to the other side? Oh, I've never really checked. Do you know how many boats made it to the other side in the story? Only one. Do you know which one? The one that had Jesus in it. So do you know what that means? That means you've got to make sure Jesus is in your boat. Now you may say, well, hang on, why would somebody not want Jesus in their boat? Why would some people just be content to hang around where Jesus is? Interesting. Jesus was a carpenter's son. The disciples experienced fishermen. Yet when Jesus stepped on board, stripes appeared and he became skipper. A lot of people don't want to take orders. A lot of people don't want to surrender captaincy. A lot of people don't want to yield rank. So they're just like, well, you know, Jesus, we're close enough. Look, our boats are almost bumping. We could reach out and touch you. Just so long as I stay skipper. Just so long as I don't have to surrender. But I don't know whether they turned back or sank. All I know is they didn't make it to the other side. Now, there are a lot of people. It's very, very easy to look like a Christian. You can act like a Christian. You can walk like a Christian. You can talk like a Christian. Greetings and salutations, brethren. Hallelujah. Yea, verily I say unto thee. We can dress like a Christian. I'm too sexy for my church, too sexy for my... We can go through all the motions, but at the end of the day, the question is Jesus in your boat? And a lot of people, we don't want Jesus in our boat because we still want to be in control of our lives. But let me just say this. Listen, Jesus is your Savior, which means that when he hangs on the cross, there is power flowing toward you to bring salvation. But when you let Jesus into your boat and surrender the captaincy to him, he moves from Savior to Lord. When he moves from Savior to Lord, no longer does the power only flow from the cross towards you for salvation. Now power flows through you to give you authority, because like the centurion in the Bible, he said, I too am a man under authority. And so I can say to this one, go, and he goes. I say to this one, and he says, when you invite Christ, the reason the devil does not want you to make Jesus Christ Lord of your life, the reason he's mad that you got saved, but he can't do anything about that. But what he can do is stop you from giving the captaincy, because as soon as you make Jesus Christ Lord, now there's power flowing through you, and you can say to this one, go, and he goes, and to this one, stop, and anyway, so make sure Jesus is in your boat. Number three, is that what we're up to? Number three, I got through six this morning. It's a miracle, I know. All right, here we go. Number three, watch this. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boats it was already filling. I love this verse, because there's a lot of people that think that when you become a Christian, and we even try and do the infomercial Christianity, you know, like we try and say, come to Jesus, and when you come to Jesus, it's perfect. Like, you'll never have any more problems. Like, you'll no longer need deodorant. Like, BO's gone. Oh, yeah, it's gone. You know, it's just, you know, gingivitis gone. You never have to brush your teeth. Never have to, you know, gargle. Never have to. And flowers will just magically appear in your garden. Butterflies will surround you. You'll never have another In fact, if anything, as soon as you become a Christian, there's a big target upon you, and the devil's going to come after you. He's going to whoop on you. He's going to send storms. He's going to try and sink you. He's going to try and take you out. Why would Jesus, his idea, let's cross over to the other side. Come on. Jesus, it's reckless and irresponsible. You know this. You know everything. There's a blinking storm on the horizon. Jesus takes you through storms. Why would he take you through a storm? It's not because he's trying to sink you. Many years ago, I was reading in Reader's Digest this story of a daddy. He was out in the yard, and he looked on one of his trees, and he saw on this branch was a cocoon. And he thought, this is a great little biology illustration with my kids. So he snaps the branch off, and he takes it inside, and he puts it on the mantelpiece, and he calls his kids, get off the Xbox and come down here. And he starts telling them about, you know, a little caterpillar, and it, you know, begins to make this cocoon. Then it goes into the cocoon, and it's in there for like a little gestation period. And then anyway, when it's ready, it'll come out, and it'll be a butterfly. And it goes in a caterpillar, but it comes down completely changed, metamorphosis, completely changed. And so they're watching it, and the things, like, you know, moving and struggling. It's like, this is awesome. It's going to be imminent. So they're watching with their kids. How long is this going to take, Dad? Shut up. It's just watch, you know. And anyway, an hour passes, and the little tyke hasn't come out. But he sees it struggling. He sees it wriggling. And so he thought, oh, maybe it's stuck. Maybe it did too good a job, like with the glue or something, and they can't get out. So he just went, so wait there, kids. So he went and got just a little pen knife. And he just put a little slit just in the side. And all of a sudden, poof, out comes the caterpillar. And the kid's like, wow. And he's like, hey, did I tell you? Hey, look. And the butterfly's just kind of walking up and down on the mantelpiece, walking up and down like this, and it's beautiful purple wings with yellow dots, and they're like, Mom, get down here, check this out, you know. And so Mum's upstairs, and anyway, and one of the little ones says, oh, Daddy, you know, why is it not flying? He says, oh, good. So he picks it up, and he throws it up, and just poof, on the ground. He thought, well, the wings are probably still a little bit wet, you know, so he, you know, throws it up again, on the ground. It's weird. And, you know, the mama comes down, he says, just wait there. And so he takes the buddy, he says, maybe it needs fresh air, maybe outside. So he takes it outside and he throws it up with the kids watching, and the wind, the breeze crashes just into the side of the house, slides down. And so now the mama says, what's going on? What are you guys doing to that poor butterfly? He says, oh, no, we're helping it. He said, you know, told them a story about the cocoon, snapped it off, you know, it was struggling, couldn't get out, and maybe it was stuck, so I put a little slit in there, and out it came, straight away came out. And she goes, oh, you silly man. She goes, do you realize what you've done? Yeah, what have I done? He says, don't you know that a butterfly develops the strength in its wings to fly from the struggle that it goes through to break out of its cocoon? That final surge, that final push to break out of the cocoon literally bursts all the blood capillaries in the shoulders of the, that causes the blood to now flow and strengthen all the parts of the wing that enable the butterfly to be able to fly. But because you put a little and made it easy, it missed that stage of development. Because you took away the struggle, this butterfly will never be able to fly. It'll just walk. It was destined to fly. It was recreated to fly, but it's never going to fly. And now you have made it vulnerable and susceptible to any predator to now come and take it. You have weakened the Can I just tell you, God does not take you through storms. He doesn't take you through difficulties and challenges to harm you, but to strengthen you. He's got a plan. You were created to fly. You were born again to soar with wings like eagles. You were born again to operate on a different plane, on a different level. God will take you through the storms. Now, let me just tell you something else. The storm wasn't sent to sink the boat. The storm was sent to reveal who was in the boat. Because they said, who is this? That even the wind, the sometimes God will allow the storm to come and rock your boat so that you see just who you have in your boat. I don't got Buddha in my boat. I don't got Muhammad in my boat. I don't got Confucius. I got the one who speaks and the wind and the sea obey him in my boat. Sometimes God will allow the storms to come so you see the power of the God that you serve. So you got to hang in there through the storms. Whenever you're in a storm, just know God's about to show you something. Whenever you're in a storm, get ready. God is about to reveal something. Man, we've been in storms financially. We've been in storms physically. Well, we needed a miracle, financial miracle or a healing miracle. And I read the Bible that God is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. And all of a sudden, when I begin to cry out in the middle of my storm, I see one rise up and begin to rebuke the disease and power flows. Now, here's the deal. The reason that God will take you through storms is you and I live in a world that is saturated with philosophies. It is saturated with theories and opinions. Seem like any person with a computer in a basement can write a blog about their opinions on world peace and everything else. But you know what? The man with an opinion and the man with a theory is always at the mercy of somebody with a testimony. God wants to give you a testimony, but you can't have a testimony unless you go through a test. God is just strengthening your resolve. Anyway, what's that? Number four now? Numero cuatro, por favor. All right. A great windstorm arose. Watch this. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. I love that. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? I'm not sure if you've ever been in a crisis or in a storm and Jesus is asleep. It's like you're going through, you're like, Jesus! And all you hear is, or you pray and all you get is God's answer phone, beep. Hi, this is God. I'm not in right now. Leave your name, number, and a short message and I'll be sure. The Bible says Jesus was sleeping. They are in crisis and he's asleep. Almost like the things that bother you don't bother. Almost like the things that you see as cataclysmic are just like Jesus. It's almost like he knows that his destiny isn't the bottom of Lake Galilee. It's almost like he knows that he came to hang on a cross to take away the sins of the world. And so he's sleeping while they are panicking. But I like this because the Bible says, and they awoke him. They awoke him. At C3 Church, we want to teach you. If there's anything we want to teach you, it's a thing called prayer. It's how to arouse God. It's how to awaken God. The Bible says, let God arise and his enemies are scattered. At this church, you will find that we pray differently. You know, when I first moved to San Diego, they invited me to this ecumenical pastor's thing. Seriously. And there was, you know, and I thought, you know, I should do it. I should go. And, you know, and I went, I was polite for an hour. And that was all I could take, honestly. Oh, my gosh, it was so depressing. And so, you know, they said, we're going to pray. I'm like, that's awesome, finally. And so we start praying, and I'm just shiketia rabba rabba. And they're like, oh, no, you can't do that. What? You can't speak in tongues. Well, why not? Well, because, you know, there are people here, and, you know, it'll offend them. I said, but I thought we were praying. And the Bible says, you know, he who speaks in a tongue in church, unless there's an interpreter, let him be silent, and let him continue to pray to himself and to God. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but speaks to God. Indeed, with his spirit, he utters mysteries. I'm not talking to them. I'm talking to God on their behalf. And they're like, yeah, but you know, what we're going to do is we're going to dumb it down to the lowest common denominator. All right. Let's just get rid of any power. And so then I'm listening to their prayers. And do you know the worst word you can put in your prayers? See, you've been trained. Just. Lord, we just ask that you just. And we just, Lord, we just ask that just, you would just, because we know you're really busy, but just, could you just, we just ask that you just.
As though every prayer is an imposition on God. So he's like, oh, Gabriel, I hear them. They're crying again. Don't they know I'm busy? I'm trying to be God. The whole universe, the solar system, so planets don't collide, and all they care about is.
And then Gabriel's like, Lord, calm down. You know, they're just asking. Oh, well, I guess if they're just asking for that, go ahead. Throw a few crumbs. Lord, we just ask. Just? Jesus says, whatsoever things you ask for in prayer, believe that you receive them. Oh, I can see I'm pushing on some things. Let me take a little bit further then. Jesus said, when you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now watch this. Give us this day. Whoa. Excuse me. Come here, Mr. Carpenter's son. I'm not sure how y'all been raised. We don't speak to our elders like that. You start saying, give us, I'm going to slap you down, boy. It's like, this is Jesus, the Son of God, teaching the disciples to be on such familiar terms with Abba Father. Give us this day. Beg your pardon. You say, may I? And you use the word, please, give us this. The Bible says that we ought to come boldly to the throne room of grace. So in this house, we want to teach you how to pray with power, how to awaken a God who sometimes go to sleep in your storm just to see what you will do. Sometimes he will sleep just to see, is this messing you? Come on, are you going to keep living with this level of mediocrity? Are you going to stay in such a shambles? Are you going to continue to put up with the devil stealing from you? How long are you going to live between two? How long are you going to be tormented in your mind? How long are you going to let the thief steal? Come on, I'm sleeping because I'm waiting for you to get up and say, enough is enough. Come on, God. They awoke him. Now, when you awake God, get ready. Watch this. So, whatever point that was it number four? Speaks of prayer, right? That's prayer. Number five, I like this. Then they awoke him. Watch this. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. I love that. They awoke him.
Then he stands up, and the wind and the waves have no idea who it is. Because the Bible says that God's glory was veiled by humanity. He clothed himself in human flesh. So the wind and the waves were just doing what they do. They're just being bullies. They just... They think it's just 12 disciples and some dude. They think it's 12 disciples and a carpenter's son. They have no idea. They see him wake and they have no idea. And then this man stands and says, peace be. The wind and the sea obey him because it was the same voice that gave them birth. In the beginning, the same voice that said, let there be light, and light was, the same voice that said, let dry land appear, and it was so, the same voice that said, let there be a firmament in the heavens, and it was so. All the way through your Bible in Genesis 1, it says, and God said, and it was so, and God said, and it was so, and God said, and it was so, and God said, and it was so. This was so that all creation would recognize the voice. They couldn't see him. They couldn't recognize him because he was dressed as a carpenter's son, but when he spoke, and what did he speak? He said, peace be still. Let me tell you, Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius, none of them spoke to wind and waves and had them obey him. None of them did. And it's interesting because Jesus says, peace be still. And immediately a tumultuous ocean became peaceful. You'll find that every seed produces a certain tree or a certain plant. The seed of every word of God carries the DNA of peace because God is the God of peace. That's why we need the word of God in our schools, not out of our schools. We need the word of God in our colleges, not out of our colleges. We need the word of God in our children, not out of our children. We need the word of God in our hearts. When the word comes in, peace comes with it. You'll find that wherever Christianity went, all over the world, it is always accompanied by peace. It is always accompanied by peace. Why? Because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. When he speaks, peace comes. I can't tell you how many negative reports I had. I can't tell you how many times the devil whispered this, or the doctors have said that, or the experts have said this. But then I come to Jesus, and when I come to Jesus and he speaks, peace comes immediately. Because he's the highest. He's the most high. There's none higher than him. Naughty story. I got saved when I was 18. About a year later, I'm 19 years of age, and I'm sitting in church at Wollongong Church of Christ, where I eventually meet my beautiful Leannie. And it was about halfway through the worship, and Pastor Wes Beavis, who now lives up in Orange County, calls me and says, Eric, I need you to come with me. What have I done? And he says, come out in the foyer. So we go out in the foyer. I'm thinking, did I do something? I thought I was in trouble. He's like, Eric, listen, I got a situation. I'm like, well, what is it? He says, outside, Satanists. What? He goes, we've got some Satanists outside. Oh, what do we do? He goes, I need someone on fire for God to go and talk to them about the love of Jesus. I said, okay, I'll go and see if I can find someone. What? He's like, because of all my young people, you're my most on fire. Because, you know, I when I was a pagan, I was like 110%. So then when I got saved, I thought, I don't know how to do half. So I'm just going to go 110% for Jesus, right? So he says, Yerkes, now you're the man. He says, we're going to go out there. We're going to tell him about the love of God. I said, well, if you think we can do it. He goes, man, I know we can. Well, if you know we can, where are they? He goes, they're down the steps and to the right. You know, I was like, okay. And so, you know, so I walk out the door, hear the door behind me. And he's back. So I walk up and there's these three guys and got like these big trench coats and, you know, a slayer with an upside down pentagram thing on there. And this guy's got upside down crosses and black fingernails and I don't know. I mean, what do you say? Greetings, fellow. What do you say? I don't know what to say. I mean, what are you meant to say? I don't know what to say. And so So they just start laughing at me. I'm like, oh my gosh, this is not the start I wanted. And anyway, you know, I'm like, you know, do you guys want to? And they're like, God, Satan's got power, man. I said, well, what do you mean he's got power? He goes, mate, Satan's got power. And then this other guy's got like this one of those, you know, spray cans. And he's just ka-ching, ka-ching, ka-ching the whole time. And then he looks at me and goes, I tagged your church. I said, I beg your pardon? He goes, I tagged your church. And I looked and he tagged the side of our church. How many people know these were pretty full-on Satanists? I mean, he's tagging our church building. Private property, he's tagging it. Now, these were full-on Satanists. They weren't the best at spelling. Satan rules. Satan. Wow, I'm a polyester man myself. Because Satan is spelled S-A-T-A-N, they wrote S-A-T-I-N, you know. Anyway, and so then they're like, you know, they're like, no, Satan's got power. And they start telling me about this seance, at this seance. They're like, yeah, and at the seance, the glass moved on the table all by itself. I'm like, get out of here. They're like, no, man, it's true. I was there, moved all by itself. And the other guy goes, yeah, man. He goes, not only that, started spelling all our names. And I'm thinking, at least someone can spell. And, you know, but anyway, and so, you know, I'm like, get out of here. And the guy goes, nah, man, I was there. It's true. It's true. Spelled all our names. And I'm like, get. And then the guy goes, man, that's nothing. That's nothing. He goes, the lights started turning on and off, on, off, all by themselves. He goes, now we call them taps in Australia, but it's a faucet. He says that the taps, the faucets, started turning on and off, all by themselves. He goes, and then at the end of the seance, the glass picked up, flew across the kitchen and smashed on the kitchen floor. Satan's got power. And so I'm like, oh, what do I say? But how many people know that God is good? So God says to me, yerks, yerks, yerks. I should do that. He's like, yeah. I went, okay. I said, do you mean to tell me that I've been in there all this time and Satan is so... He can spell? I said, and do you mean to tell me he figured out a light switch in the 20th century? Look, Beelzebub, you flicked the light. The light is on. The light is all gone again. The light is on. No, the light is off. The light is on. It is off again. The light is on. I said, and do you mean to figure it? He figured out there's the water. Oh, there's no more water. There's the water again. Oh, the water is gone. There's the water. I said, and do you mean to tell me that once he's finished using a glass, he can almost get it to the kitchen sink without dropping it and breaking it? I said, listen, buddy, my God spoke and the universe exists. That's power. Well, they called me names and told me things about my mother that aren't true and ran off. But over the next few weeks, true story, over the next few weeks, instead of sitting outside, they started coming in and sitting up the back. And then one by one, they started coming down, getting saved. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word endureth forever. Number five is build your life on the word of God. Build your life on the word of God. I got to tell you, we are a Holy Ghost church, but I got to tell you, I love the fact that we're a word church. The Holy Ghost always lands on God's word. The greatest thing you can get on the inside of you is the word of God. The greatest thing you can build your life on is the word of God. Don't build your life on the vanishing, on the flimsy principles of this world, the vain philosophies of men. Build your life on the eternal truths written in the scripture. When Jesus wanted to defeat the devil, it was so simple. He just said, it is written. Devil, it is written. Devil, it is written. Three times he said, it is written, it is written, it is written. And three times the devil could not. He could because there is no higher authority in heaven and on earth than the word of God. When you build your life on the word of God, you are building on a surer foundation than the ground beneath you and the sky above you. The last one, the last point, point number six. Says, and they were terrified. And they said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" See, they took Jesus along in the boat as he was. Maybe they received a carpenter's son. Maybe they received a rabbi, a teacher. Maybe they received a healer. Let me just tell you this. Jesus continually blew them away. In a million years' time, Jesus will still be blowing you and I away. One of my favorite preachers, a guy called Jesse Duplantis, tells a story about where he has this vision of heaven. And he says he sees the scene where, and the reason I moved this was to be a prop, he says he saw the scene where God is sitting on the throne. And the Bible says the angels circumference the throne of God. And he says, and they circumference the throne of God, and then they cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Now, when you read the Bible, it says they've been doing this since before time began. So for billions of years, the angels go around the throne of God and they cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God." Now, my brain, which is a little bit jacked up, thinks, wouldn't that get boring after a while? Like for billions of years, every single day, clock in, here we go again. How's your weekend? Oh, great. I just got back from vacation. Vacation, where'd you go? I went to Cloud Nine. Cloud Nine, I love Cloud Nine. It's my, oh, here we go. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Man, I'm going to Cloud Med. Cloud Med, are you kidding? That's one of my favorite holiday destinations. Man, this is going to be so awesome. There's so much to do. Oh, here we go again. Holy, that's what I'm thinking. That's what I'm thinking. The angels, you know, billions of years doing the same thing. Thinking, but Jesse DePlante says, "Oh, no, 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 no." He said, "That's not what it's like at all." He says, as he watched and looked closely, looked more intently, he says, the angels, as they went around the throne of God, he says, what would happen, he says, every time they completed one circle, a complete circumference around the throne of God, he says, what would happen is that they would see a facet of God that they had never seen before. In billions of years, they saw something they never saw before. And the only expression that they could muster was to fall on their faces and cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Let me tell you this, in 10 million years' time, he will still be blowing you away. I've been following Jesus Christ for 32 years, and the things that I've discovered about him only reveal that there's so much more that I'm not even scratching the surface. Paul says, we see through a glass darkly, man, but then we shall see him as he is. I'm telling you, he will blow you away. So make a decision today. I'm going to get to know him more and more and more. I got to tell you, I fell in love with Jesus Christ, my Savior, on a cross. But I'm telling you, 32 years later, I am more in love with him. I am more passionate about pursuing him. And the more I pursue him, the more I see him, the more I fall on my face and cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. There is none like him. There is none beside him. When he looks to his left, there's none. When he looks to his right, there is no match. There is nobody that compares to him." Maybe you think, "Oh, I know Jesus. He's religious. I know Jesus." Let me tell you something. God will never be put into a box. You know why? Because the only people we put in boxes are dead people, and God refuses to be dead. I mean, he tried it. 3 days, yeah, that's enough of that. I don't really like that. Been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. Jesus is a living Savior, seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding. Get to know him more and more. Number one, leave the multitude. Number two, make sure Jesus is in your boat. Number three, hang in there through the storms. Number four, prayer. Number five, build your life on the Word. Number six, get to know him more and more. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word tonight. We thank you for your Word. And I thank you, Lord God, tonight. Tonight it's time for many of us to cross over. I'm not sure where you're at. I'm not sure what you're living under. But I've got to tell you, whatever you're living under, Jesus wants you to rule over. The Bible says he created man in his image and his likeness. And the first thing God did was he blessed them and gave them dominion over the work of his hands to rule over all of creation. What are you living under that you're meant to rule over? Maybe you're here tonight and you've never surrendered to God. You've never made Jesus Christ Lord. Friend, tonight, you need to do that. Maybe you're here tonight and you once walked with God. You slipped away. Maybe you turned away, ran away, fell away. You're just away. Friend, would you come back? Or maybe you're here tonight and you're just far from God. Friend, the reason we do services every week It's because we know what it's like. We know how easy it is in this world to lose our way, to even lose Jesus. If Mary and Joseph lost Jesus in the celebrations of life, how much more easy for you and I to lose him. But church, every week we put these services on so you can come back. So if that describes you tonight, any one of those categories, would you let me pray for you? In the last few moments of this service, if that describes you, would you quickly lift your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. Would you pray for me? Thank you, 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 thank you. Thank you, sweetheart over there. Thank you, young man. I see your hand. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Once I've seen your hand, you can put it down. Thank you. Thank you. Who else there? Thank you through there. Thank you through there. Thank you, sweetheart. Thank you over on the side. I see that hand. Thank you through there. Thank you through there. Thank you. I feel like there's somebody else. Somebody else. Thank you, champion. Thank you, sweetie. I see your hand. Is there somebody else? Thank you, sir. I see your hand. Is there somebody else? Thank you, sweetie. I see your hand. Thank you, sweetheart. I see your hand. Thank you, sir. I see that hand. Thank you, sweetie. I see your hand. Is there anybody else? Thank you, champion. I see your hand, buddy. Thank you, sweetie. I see your hand, darling. Is there anybody else? I'd love to pray for you. Thank you, champion. I see your hand with the hat on. Thank you up there. I see your hand. God bless you, sir. Thank you, sweetheart. Thank you, ma'am. I see your hand. Is there one more? I am out of time and I need to pray, but I'll just wait 10 more seconds if there's one more person. Don't leave the same way you came in. Thank you. 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 Thank you, sir. You know, let's do this in just a moment. We always want church to be a moving experience and encounter. But at the same time, I want it to be personal. I want it to be powerful. So can we do something? If I actually get down off this platform and stand down here, those of you that raise your hands, would you do something just a little bit courageous? Would you maybe grab a friend that you're sitting with? Find the aisle nearest to you. I'm going to get the congregation in just a moment to stand and sing a song with the band. But I want to stand down here and I want to shake your hand. I want to pray for you personally. For me to get to all of you that raise your hands logistically is a nightmare. So if we kind of meet halfway down here, I want to pray for you and I want to pray. So it's a personal, powerful moment. If you're sitting with someone that raised their hand, would you bring them? If you're sitting by yourself and you raise your hand, would you still come? If you wanted to raise your hand, I didn't give you enough time. I still want you to come. But church, why don't we stand to our feet and let's welcome those people up the back and on the sides as they come. Thank you.
Come on, can we give these people a great round of applause? Man, I'm so proud of you. I am so proud of you. Let me just say one thing that I've discovered about God that'll help you. Sometimes we think that if God sees a crisis, he's just going to intervene. Sometimes you can look in through a window and you can see a mama and a papa and they're fighting and kids are distressed and they're crying and maybe there's pots and pans flying or, you know, fists or nasty words. And we think that God will come and intervene. But you'll find God standing at the door knocking. God is not a break and enter God. God always requires an invitation. Does he want to intervene? You better believe it. But God will never violate your free will. Even though you're ruining and you're damaging and you're hurting one another, he won't violate the fact that he gave you a free will. That's why the Bible says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me." So you've got to invite him in. So that's why we do what you're doing right now. And here on this altar, we're going to pray a prayer, just inviting God to come in. And I'm going to ask the entire congregation, can we pray with these beautiful people out loud? So let's say these words. Everyone in the building, say out loud, "Dear Heavenly Father, I ask you tonight to come into my heart. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to forgive me for all my sin. Lord Jesus, thank you that you died on the cross to wash away, to take away all my sin and all my wrongdoing. Tonight I declare, because of your sacrifice on that cross, that I am free, that I am clean, that I am forgiven. All guilt and shame leaves my life now in Jesus' name. And I declare tonight, I am a new creation. I am a child of God. Heaven is my home. God is my Father. From this moment forward, in Jesus' mighty name, amen." Amen. I'm so proud of you. So proud of you. This decision that you made is such a powerful decision that we actually think it's more important than buying a car. Now, how many people know that buying a car is a pretty important decision? When you buy a car, you'll find that your car comes with a manual. That way, if you're like, "How do I..." You go to the manual and it tells you. A lot of people don't realize that when you get born again, we want to give you there's a manual that comes with it. It's called a Bible. It's the book I was reading from. It's God's manual on how to do life to its very, very best. And we want to give every single one of you a Bible. Now, you may say, "Well, I've already got one. My grandma gave me one, or I bought one, or whatever." Listen, still let us give you one, because you may just be talking to somebody this week who maybe they're distressed, or maybe it's a hairdresser or a barista or a waiter or a waitress, and they're like, "Man, I'm kind of struggling. I got no answer. My boyfriend just broke up with me," or whatever. You can say, "Hang on, I got given a manual on how to do life to its very best, and I'll give that to you." So standing over here is one of our most handsome young men. There's a lounge there. I'm not sure if we're going to be able to fit everybody in there just quietly. But we want to give every single one of you a Bible and then a book called Following Jesus. It's just real thin and real, and it'll just help you. Where do I start? Because the Bible's got 66 different books written over like 3,000 years. It's like, "Man, where do I start?" So this book helps you I'm going to start here, and then from there you can open it up. So would you do something for me? Would you turn to your right, my left, and would you follow this young man? We want to give you a Bible, and we want to give you a book, and we want to love on you and the people. Church, can we give these people a great round of applause? Come on, let's give them a great round of applause. Come on, let's give them a great, great round. Come on, we can do better than that. Come on. If right now the angels are celebrating, how much more should we be celebrating? Come on. If the angels are throwing a party, we ought to be throwing a party. If the angels are cheering, we ought to be cheering. If the angels are shouting, come on, we ought to be shouting. Come on. Come on, come on, let's keep it going. Come on, let's keep it going. Let's let them know their life is worth celebrating. Come on, let's sing this chorus one more time. Come on, let's sing. Forevermore. Come on, how good is God? Come on, how good is God? Hallelujah! Just lift your hands high to heaven. I feel the power of God is still here. And some of you just receive the word. Let me just tell you, my biggest battle in this life is believing what God says to me. And the Bible says that God is not a man that he should lie. And yet, everything he says seems to be too wonderful. He wants to take you to the other side. To the other side of all you've known is a life of pain or a life of struggle or a life of battle or a life of dysfunction. I'm telling you tonight, the word of the Lord, this message, I had a different message prepared. God says, you're preaching this message this weekend. But he's the cross over God. He's the cross if you just take his hand. I got to tell you, I'm not that smart. But the smartest thing I've done in 32 years is I've held his hand and have not let go. I have not let go. Hold on to Jesus. Father, all of these beautiful people, I want to prophesy over them tonight that you are taking each and every single one of them personally to the other side of whatever they've known, to the other side of pain, the other side of limit, the other side of lack, the other side of dysfunction, the other side of just living under what you've called them to live over. And I thank you, Father, for your blessing. I thank you for your love and your loving kindness. Flow through them tonight in Jesus' name.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.